So we're on the end of Galatians. It's been heavy going. There's been a lot of hard stuff in it. And now we sort of come to the bit where he's trying to pack so much in because he knows this letter's coming to an end. And he wants to pack so much in. And he's taken up so much time or so much length in his letter already on all the details about circumcision and non-circumcision. But he's a lot to pack in. And so in one way, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to pick up a few themes, but there's actually going to be a lot of picking in here when it comes to our life group. So our first slide, please. So we're looking at Galatians, and I have a title that we all need somebody to lean on. Next slide. There's a lot in this. And so I'm going to pick out a few themes of it. I'm going to summarize it under these two headings, a law to fulfill and a rule to follow. So Paul gives us in this chapter, in these sections, a law to fulfill and a rule to follow. And then he's going to stay back where it was. Sorry. Yes, great. Thank you. I said to Jim, there's going to be a lot of slides, and he's too keen. And then I'm going to pick just an example of that law to fulfill, how to do it and how not to do it, and the same with a rule, something to do and not to do. There are loads of other examples, but I'm only going to pick a few that I feel are appropriate for us as a fellowship tonight. I feel just some things that need to be said, if you like, from here, from the front, rather than just in our life group. So, next slide, please. Yes. So, he says, first of all, there is a law to fulfill. If you've got your Bibles there, can you find out where Paul says there's a law? Paul tells us there's a law to fulfill. Where is that? Verse 2, absolutely, verse 2. And it's called the law of Christ, a law to fulfill the law of Christ. What was it? What is the law of Christ? Well, a clue might be, if you're struggling on it, a clue might be in chapter 5. Can you find a law in there? And actually, we had it in our Bible reading this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we had that in our reading this morning. Now, here's a question. Is that a law of Christ? Yes. Where did it come from? It came from Christ, but came from the Old Testament. Came from Leviticus. Jesus, absolutely, Jesus, and that's why we heard it this morning, Jesus took that and said, this is how it's summarized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But he wasn't stating anything new. He was just restating what the law was. So he puts it firmly before us, as he put before the rich young ruler this morning, but he actually did give another command. He gave another command that was even stronger than love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what that was? And the clue was in another command. That again was a summary of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That summed up the first of the commandments, and then love your neighbor as yourself, the second ones. But Jesus actually gave us a command. He was saying those are the commands that are in the scripture, but he actually says, I'm going to give you a command. And the clue was in another. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you. This is one that Jesus gave. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, actually comparing that, and we did that one Sunday morning. You might remember it. I did it with you. But when you compare that actually command, that is actually harder than love your neighbor as yourself. That is harder than love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment, it's a higher standard. It's a way higher standard. If you remember when it was given on Jesus' last night here on earth. He had washed the disciples' feet, and then not long after that, he says, a new commandment I give you. And if you think what he did, as he went round that room washing those disciples' feet one by one, as he washed the disciples' feet, who all were going to fail, who were all going to run off, as he washed Peter's feet, who was already challenging Jesus, and Peter, who's going to deny Jesus. He washed his feet. He showed him love. He came to Judas, and he washed Judas' feet. He showed him his love. That's the love, a new commandment I give you, that you are just as I have loved you. That's what they had just experienced. And a few hours later, they're going to fall away, and yet he loved them. And of course, he went right on to love them and to love you and me by dying on the cross. That's the new commandment. That's the commandment that Jesus gives. Love for them and for you and me died on the cross. Love one another. I've underlined the one another because I have a Greek New Testament. I can't read Greek. But it's got underneath all the words what they actually mean. And I find it useful at times because it just makes me think. It's the same as using a different translation. But I discovered the one another is one word. One another is one word. Why is that important? Because in verse 2 that we've just been read, and we've just read together, that same word occurs. Next slide, please. Carry one another burdens. One another. It's the same word. Love one another and also carry one another's burdens. It is the same word. And here's a command to do. Carry each other's burden. Carry one another's burden. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. How do you love one another? One of the ways you do it is you carry one another's burdens. There's lots of other examples in here. I'm just going to pick this one because I feel this is appropriate for tonight. All right, another wee question, if you've got your Bible open. I want you to look at verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 2 and see if you can find a little word that's in verse 1 and in verse 3 but not in verse 2. If. Do you spot that? If is in verse 1. If is in verse 3, but it's not in verse 2. Is that significant? Well, of course it is. Paul didn't put it in. Because he's a reason he didn't put it in. Because verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in some sin. Now, Paul knows we all sin. You know we all sin. But you know what? We do all do our very best not to get caught. We all sin, but we do our very best not to get caught. Well, I do. And we were looking at this at Cave Time yesterday morning, and this came up. As somebody said about that, they said, we worry about the consequences of being found out more than the wrong. Don't we? It's the consequence of being found out we fear rather than being wrong. It's not right, but that's how we are. So Paul says, if we get caught. But this verse, and then in verse 3, he also used the word if, but we'll not look at that one tonight. But in this verse, he doesn't say, if someone has a burden, you're to help carry it. That's not what he says. He doesn't say if. He says carry one another. It assumes it applies to us all. Verse 1 only applies in certain circumstances. Verse 3 only applies in certain circumstances. But verse 2 applies all the time. There is no if in verse 2. It applies all the time. It applies to all of us. All of us have burdens. Different times, different things in our lives, a little bit bigger or smaller, but all of us have burdens. And that sounds very unspiritual. And that sounds that actually, no, I'm a Christian, I'm a really good Christian, I don't have any burdens. I have taken them to the Lord. And we will look at that. But Paul is on a different planet, I was going to say. Paul is actually so grounded in this planet that he knows the reality, that the reality is we all have burdens. And sometimes we've got to put up our hands and say, I've got burdens. All of us have burdens, and also all can help carry those burdens. Think about it. I know these won't apply to you, but maybe you could think about other people and tell me some of the burdens that other people have. And if we get enough of them, then we'll have covered everybody here. So, what are the burdens that people carry? What are the burdens they have?
Financial.
Debt. Worry about where money's coming from. Family. Family. Can be children, can be parents, it can be relationships within the family, husband, wife. Sickness, illness. It can be waiting for test results. It can be worry about what's going to happen. Work, unemployment, or actually in work, worried about the job you've got, about things you have to do there, things that you aren't coping with there. So we're worried about not having work, worried about work. Have a lot of things, doubts, pain, hating your job, fear. There are many, many burdens or struggles that we all have. But, as I said earlier, maybe you don't really have any burdens because you've done what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say to do with your burdens? Come to him. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I've come to Jesus, I've given him my burdens, and therefore I have rest. So I don't have any burdens. That's at times how we think we should be, how we should feel. And yet that's what Jesus said. So how do we hold what Jesus said with what Paul says here, carry one another's burdens? I want to pull those together. How do we square them? Well, let's first of all start with Jesus, because everything should come back to him. So much in the scripture tonight was all about Jesus. Did Jesus have burdens? Are there times in Jesus' life that you can see him burdened? Yes. Give me some examples. Gethsemane. He was on his knees, great drops of blood. He was burdened. He wasn't sitting in church feeling, well, I've left my burdens with the Lord and therefore I'm all right. He was burdened. Any other times? Lazarus. How was he burdened there? He wept when he saw what death does to a family. He wasn't crying because he couldn't raise Lazarus. He was crying because he saw his friends heartbroken because of death. And he was going to fix that, but he was burdened. And he wept. I think about the time overlooking Jerusalem. And he says how burdened he was for Jerusalem, for the people, they were turning their backs. And he was burdened. So, we've already found three examples of where Jesus was burdened, and oh, how he was burdened. And if you remember in Gethsemane, I've just thought about this. Do you remember in Gethsemane, what did he want in Gethsemane? What did he want that didn't happen? He wanted to take it away, absolutely, and he prayed, three times, but he prayed to take it away, and the Lord didn't. Anything else he wanted humanly in Gethsemane? He wanted the disciples to share his burden, just as I was thinking there. He wanted Peter, James, and John. He said, come along with me. Could you not even wait with me 1 hour? He was taking it to the Lord, but he wanted his disciples, his closest friends, to share his burden, and they let him down. Carry one another's burdens. Those are examples from Jesus' life. I'm going to pick one from Paul's life that I just find it's a lovely one, from his experience, because Paul's writing this, and so let's get something of his experience. You know the great Paul that didn't seem to need anybody? Let's look what he says. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:5. It's a lovely one, and it's up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 7:5. For when we came into Macedonia, you can read it. It's my eyesight's to the back. When we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Does that sound burdened? Sounds burdened to me. Not what it often feels like. There's stuff going on the outside, But you know, it's not the stuff on the outside that burdens us. It's what's going on the inside. It's how we're feeling towards all that. And Paul, the great Paul, felt harassed at every turn. He had no rest. You know what no rest means? Yes, you do. It means you wake up in the middle of the night because you can't sleep. That's what no rest means. That's how he felt. He had no rest. He had fears within. This is the great and mighty Paul, but he was burdened. So when he comes to carry one another's burdens, he's been there. He's experienced it. Let's look on the next verse, next part of the verse. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, and what we love about God, but God who comforts the downcast, comfort us. But God who comforts the downcast, comfort us. Come to me, all you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God does that. God comforts the downcast. God comforts us. But that's not actually what Paul's saying. But God who comforts the downcast comforts us. There's no full stop or comma there because the sentence hasn't finished. That's it, keep going, Jimmy. By the coming of Titus. How did he get his comfort? Paul got comforted from his distress when Titus came along. When a brother in the Lord came along. Titus was sent by God to do what? He was sent by God to share Paul's burden. God answered his prayer. God is the God of comfort. That's what Paul says. He's the comforts of the downcast. Paul said, I was downcast. This is my testimony. I've experienced this. But God comforted me. He comforted me by the coming of Titus. And even that's a comma because it goes on. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. The comfort you had given him. It turned out that the believers in Corinth had strengthened, encouraged, blessed Titus. And Titus then had come along and encouraged and shared in Paul's burdens and lifted him. There's a chain reaction here. That as one is being found comfort and strength, they can then bring that along. And of course, it comes back around again because Paul brings comfort to others. And he encourages Titus at times because it's a going round. It's a chain reaction. Talking about another time, it's not up on the screen, but I just picked another one for Paul. Paul says this, I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived. Why? Because they have supplied what was lacking from you. They refreshed my spirit. They refreshed my spirit. I once did for my own self a study in the word refreshed in the New Testament. It's lovely where you find Paul occasions needing to be refreshed. And there are people in our lives that refresh us. But encouragement is to be refreshing for others. So we all have them. The mighty Paul had them. The Lord Jesus Christ had them. What did they have? They had burdens. Some are bigger than others. Some, at some times, there's a word in here about opportunity. I think it's in verse 10. At times, they are bigger just because they are in our lives. At other times, they're more manageable. But we all have burdens. We all have them. And we bring them to Jesus. And we must bring them to Jesus. And he will give us rest. And he will. But he will also look for people like you and me, to do something. To do something, to get alongside someone and help them. At the very least, to pray for them. At the very least, to listen. To bring maybe a wise word from experience, to maybe help set things in context. Or just to be there because that's all we can do. Be there when somebody is carrying their burdens. Or maybe there are other things we can do. We can give an anonymous financial gift or a cooked meal or a lift somewhere or whatever. You'll recognize this. Lean on me when you're not strong and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. I could get some of those to sing. I'll spare you that. But listen to the rest of the words. Please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. When did I last help someone with their burden? Do I not know what burdens others have? Do I ever share my burdens with others so that God can comfort me through them? Carry each other's burdens. It's the main point of my sermon tonight. You'll be relieved. There's other points that will go quicker, but it'll come up elsewhere. But it's one, and there's a number of things that have happened today that just confirm for me that we need to take seriously even just this one little phrase, carry one another's burdens. There's action we need to take. As I said before, there's a word about opportunity. I am not to carry all your burdens, and you're not to carry everybody else's burdens. But you are to carry someone's, and someone is to be there to help carry yours. It was Titus that came to Paul. It was those three disciples who Jesus was bringing to carry. See, people that he could trust, people that he could let in. But even Jesus wanted people to carry his burden with him. A law to fulfill, carry one another's burdens. And then an example not to follow. Next slide, please. Let us not become conceited. Let us not become conceited. Back in verse 26. Let us not become provoking, and interestingly, and I've underlined it again, one another, envying one another. And it's the only time in the scripture that those one another, that one word comes throughout this whole chapter, but they come in packed together at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. One another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the ESV version, because the Northern Ireland version, the NIV version, sticks them all together. But he uses the word twice because he really wants to get home to us. We can provoke one another and we can envy one another. Instead, we should have been carrying one another's burdens. How this is such a contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. How it's such a contrast. You know, I started just doing it for myself, and maybe I'll lumber my home group with it, life group with it. When you actually look at how, if you go through these chapter 6, how the fruit of the Spirit would make such a difference. How, if we were evidencing God's fruit in our lives, it would make such a difference. Some of these things he wouldn't have had to say, but he did. But where is the love? Where is the patience and gentleness and self-control when we are being conceited, when we're provoking one another, when we're envying? How it's contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. We ask children, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? You remember that? Seth said again today he wants to be a mechanic. So Seth wants to be a mechanic. What do you want to grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? But that's an occupation. It's not a nature. That's an occupation, not a nature. What do you want to become when you grow up? Now, you'll all say, but we're all grown-ups, most of us. Well, actually. But we're not finished yet. What are you becoming? Seriously, what are you becoming? I'm becoming like my dad. And a number of you have said that probably to yourself as well. I'm becoming like my mum or becoming like my dad. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And so is this. It's a process. Let us not become. Let us not become. And I think so much of this is a danger, particularly for us as we go older and longer in the faith. We know people who haven't got nicer, haven't become the fruit of the Spirit has not become. They've become like their heavenly father, not like their heavenly father, maybe an earthly father or whatever, but what about the characteristics of the heavenly father? Where have they been? Where have they become? What do you want to become when you grow up? How do you want to finish? And I hope many of us are a long way off finishing, but you know, you've got to run the race with in mind how you want to finish. Am I becoming conceited? Of course I'm not. None of us are sitting here tonight thinking, this is applying to me. I'm not conceited. Of course you're not. I'm not going to say you're conceited. But maybe you want to think there are times that it might be like this. You know, for example, I know better than Jim how to run the church. After all, I've been here 36 years, and he's only a blow-in. And as I become conceited, and some of the things I say or the tone I use with Jim, I begin to provoke him. He doesn't say anything, but tone and attitude starts coming across that I know better than him. I don't, by the way, you know, just using this example. But I'm serious, we can have that attitude to him or to others or to our friends. And as I become conceited, then I provoke him, or just, he becomes, yeah, you know what it's all about. No matter what he says, because that's what happens then too about the other person, no matter what Jim says or somebody, no matter what they say, it provokes us. Provoking one another, it works two ways. As I become conceited, I provoke other people and they provoke me. As I become conceited, I envy others and they envy me. As I become conceited, I envy Jim. Wish I was leading the church. I'd make a better job than Jim. And then he starts thinking, I wish I was retired like David. I sure envy his life. You know, you can look at other people. I often say this about schools that look all great on the outside. People the same. You don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. But the heart of this is conceit, whereas I start thinking, I know better. What are you becoming as you grow older? Today, as you grow older tomorrow and the next day, what are you becoming? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are there more of the fruit of the Spirit there? Are you more fulfilling the law of Christ? Love one another? Or are you conceited, proud, arrogant, superior, and a bit smug at times? Oh, not all the time, but at times it's there. Let us not become, Paul says. Let us not become. Next slide, please. So, a law to fulfill and two examples, something to do and not to do. And then a rule to follow. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Verse 16, what rule? Now, I've summarized it by saying the rule is the cross of Christ, but actually I find it still quite difficult to really get the heart of what his rule was. But it is about the cross of Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jim pointed this out earlier on, brought it to our attention again. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul outlines a danger for us. He has mentioned it before in his own life, the desire to impress others. If you look through these scriptures, there's a whole lot of themes going, but I think these sort of cover them. He talks about impressing others. There's a desire in us to impress other people. Maybe you think that's too strong, but think about it. Maybe it's not so far off the mark. We want other people to think well of us. We want them to think that we're all sorted out. We want them to think that we have got it, that in this church we are as spiritual as they are, that in our families we have done as well for ourselves as our brothers or sisters have done, maybe better than our parents ever thought we would do. that in our job we're good at it, that in society we're looked up to. Those are all marks of trying to impress others. And there's a danger that as we go on the Christian life, we get away from the basics. And Noel has brought this back to us quite clearly a number of times. We get away from the basics. We think we've moved on. And you know what? We move on at our peril. Because Paul brings us back that the heart of it all is the love of Christ and the rule of Christ, which is the cross of Christ. There is sin. We have to deal with sin. Never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a danger that we go on the Christian life, getting away from the basics of sin, that I am a sinner saved by grace, that the cross of Christ, his death, is all that matters. How I deal with the sin that entraps me, how do I deal with that? Jesus took the agony of it on the cross. A rule to follow is the centrality of the cross. And please, I'm speaking to myself, David, never get away from the centrality of the cross. Never think that it's time to move on to some other thing. Paul says there is no other. It's the cross of Christ. I pass over that one quickly just because of time, but please, there's something deep in there. And the second example that I'm going to pick that he tells us not to do is another becoming. He gives two becomings. Let us not become weary in doing good. And I've picked this one because I actually think it relates to the first one about carrying our burdens. It's another let us not become. Something that's so easy as we go in the Christian life. We start with great gusto. We start with great enthusiasm, but then having to turn up week by week at the whatever it is, on the cold nights, on the wet nights, having to just keep turning up. Nobody seems to appreciate me. And we become weary in doing good. It wearies us going out to whatever it is. We're tired. We're weary. It's particularly applicable to those who are serving in this church. I'm not talking here just about generally living the Christian life. I'm talking about those who serve. I don't know whether I should ask you to do this. No, I'll not ask you to do it. But metaphorically, how many of you know what I'm talking about being weary in doing good? Because I actually think we understand this because we have all been there, and maybe we're there at the moment. We are weary doing good. And some of the things I've shared there resonate in your heart. And you could probably add others. It's part of the package. Let us not become. Part of the package. Let us not become. Goes along with let us not become conceited, provoking each other, envying one another. It's part of the package that let us not become conceited and also let us not become weary in doing good. He puts the two of them about how we live out our life. And the answer, well, Paul spells it out very clearly in verse 9, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's something we can look at in our life groups, and it's so important. But underneath that, and running through this chapter, there have been those themes. Part of the answer to this is the rule to follow Christ, that I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm not doing it to impress others. I'm not even doing it for others. I'm doing it for Jesus, the audience of one. But also, carry each other's burdens. What about strengthening the teams? Am I just doing it on my own? Or does it feel like I'm just doing it on my own? And maybe you feel like whatever group you're in or team you're in or you're serving in, you feel like you're doing it on your own. Well, maybe it's time you said to somebody, I've got a burden to share. And the burden I want to share is that I feel like I'm doing this on my own. Jim brought very clearly is, you know, about the team. Sorry, Jim, I've just forgotten it. Teamwork makes the dream work. Teamwork makes the dream work. But if I'm in a team and I'm feeling burdened, if I'm in a team and I'm feeling weary, I think the two are connected. And maybe we need to share in our team. Or maybe we need to look at our teams and think, in those teams, do we need to carry one another's burdens? Do we need to be active in being players of the teams? Not just the idea, that's a team. That's not a team. A team is not a collection of people. A team is people working together to encourage teamwork. Last slide, please. And there's more in those, but I haven't time because I think it's important that we do finish. We all need somebody to lean on. You know, some people gather burdens like trophies. You don't want to go near them because they've always got another burden. You know, there are some people like that, always got a disaster. And you know what? And I experienced this in work, and can't compare it to church. But there are certain people who just love gathering burdens and loading them onto you. It's a skill of managers. You know, they've got a problem, and they give it to you, and it's now your problem. You know, but there are people who like that. Those are not people to get involved with. Yes, to be part of life, but not to take, because they're not. It's not wise to be involved with people who just love collecting burdens as trophies. But you know, there's many of us here who carry all our burdens on our own. Carry them on our own. Even burdens of ministry or serving God in your team or all the other things we talked about, family and everything else. That's why we've got prayer ministry. That's why we've got other things going on. But maybe Paul is referring to the burdens of ministry in verse 5, because in verse 5 is a very interesting one, and it's a teaser, because he then says, carry your own load. So that's something you can look at in your life groups. Seems to be the opposite of what he's saying. But if Christ is central, and if we desire to fulfill his law and follow his rule in our life, then one way is that we put into practice what he tells us to do, to carry one another's burdens. Not everyone's burdens, but as we have opportunity, says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, I feel the Lord's been speaking to me. I hope he's been speaking to you too, that we need to do a bit more carrying one another's burdens, and we need to be more open to it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us one another to challenge, one another to encourage, one another to walk this road together, and one another to share heaven with. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us an example in every aspect of our lives. Lord, forgive us when we imbibe some sort of spirituality or some holier than thou that means actually, Lord, we're going beyond anything you requested or wanted of us. But help us to be like Jesus, to love one another as he loves us, and to have the cross as central in our lives, and to work that out in the practice of day by day. In Jesus' name we pray.